today thinking about how God builds His character in us and the character of Christ, and that's a process. It's a one day at a time experience that He provides for, so we're glad He's working on us this morning. And we might be, you know, tired physically or just a little bit in need of a nap at 8:30. I was thinking, it felt like I just crawled out of bed 5 minutes ago. Where did the morning go? That might be your experience today, but God is close to you and, you know, drawing you toward Himself. I wanted to tell a couple stories at the beginning. I remember an old quarterback from Notre Dame who was about to play the national championship for that college team. And he was asked if he was nervous moving into the game and, you know, was he concerned about mistakes or anything like that. He was very confident, and he said, no, pressure is self-inflicted. That was his phrase, pressure is self-inflicted. And I was thinking that, you know, the same thing could be said about the times in our lives when we turn from God. That is, self-inflicted. Sin is self-inflicted. Whether we're talking about the influence of a corrupt world, okay, that's a given. Influence of a real devil, yeah, that's given. But sin, our own responsibility of turning away from God or turning to Him, and sin in particular, would be a self-inflicted wound that God would come and help us with. So Paul's kind of dealing with that with believers in Galatians. In the Old Testament, God confronts that practice in our souls of moving against Him. He asks a tough love question in Jeremiah chapter 13. God says this, can a leopard change its spots? Can a leopard change its spots? Can a dangerous leopard be anything but a dangerous leopard? I remember early in our marriage, Regina and I went to Florida, had a chance to be there and enjoy all that. Nice weather and different creatures running around. You had to be aware of. But we went to one place that was a wild game preserve. You see all these exotic things that aren't up north. And in one particular cage, there were tiny panthers. Not leopards, but panthers. I imagine they're somewhat related. And you got to go into the panther cage if you wanted to and play with the baby panthers. And so between the two of us, the courageous one went into the cage. The wise one stayed out of the cage. Regina went into the cage. I stayed out of the cage. And wouldn't you know it, that the panther, which was, I thought, looked like a pretty good size for a little one, jumped on Regina's back. And, of course, paws would you know, leave marks and things like that. Thankfully, it was not hungry at the time. And so I rescued the damsel in distress by telling the keeper, hey, help my wife, please. But can a leopard be anything but a dangerous leopard? It was just doing what its nature was drawn to do. And so God, when He asked that question to the people, He says this, so neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's got quite a confrontation. So we have leopard spots on our souls, and we're going to act a certain way because we're accustomed to doing evil. God didn't ask that question to atheists or pagans or people openly antagonistic to Him. He asked the question to people who worshiped Him and to very religious people. And the people's response was healthy. They said, oh Lord, do something for the sake of Your name. Our sins testify against us, and we have sinned against You. So a good confession of sin, when we know we're going away from God or, you know, stepping out of bounds from His ways, we can say, oh Lord, I am sinful. I've inflicted this on myself. I have these spots on my soul. Do something for Your name's sake. So we're crying out to God for help, and God promises to rescue us, because He loves us and He's faithful. God confronts our leopard nature. Also in the New Testament, in this Galatians passage, He says the actions of the sinful nature are obvious. He mentions 15 behaviors that flow out of a rebellious heart toward God. Sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, and he gets into some relationship things, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, among others. And reading that list, I thought to myself, that's a pretty brutal list, but I think I've participated in almost every one of those, you know, at one time or another. Certainly before I had faith in Christ, and even after I had faith in Christ, that when I turn away from God, I'm gonna inflict sin against God and against myself. And God gives us a clear warning. He says, you cannot live this way and have God in your life on a consistent basis. Okay, you cannot live this way and inherit the kingdom of heaven, or you cannot go to heaven if that's really what you want in life. So that's who we are. Without Christ, we're dangerous leopards. I remember an old friend of mine, retired Marine drill sergeant, said he had a good testimony, strong guy who walked with the Lord. He said, anything good in you see in me, that's Christ. Anything bad you see in me, that's me. And that was an accurate assessment of what it means to be a believer. But God does something good for us. He doesn't leave us in our leopard nature. Comes into our lives, gives us His Spirit. We say, Christ, please be my Savior. You know, God can have your heart hear that call. He grows in us a character that we didn't have on our own. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're great character qualities. Let's say you apply for a job and somebody has to fill out a reference for you, you know, make a recommendation, and on the reference page it says, tell us about this person's character. And you get to write down joyful, you know, they're very upbeat. Patient, they are long-suffering, they can go for the long haul. Faithfulness, you can count on them, they'll be there. Peace, they're bridge builders. Love, they are always doing for others. You know, the employer would say, wow, that's fantastic. I never had such a, this is one of the best recommendations I've ever seen. And you and I could say, well, but it's true, because God's in their life. God's in their life. He's building those characteristics one step at a time. And someone called this passage in Galatians the biography of Christ in the believer. It's a description of the way the Lord is. And He can share that with us, just like family members rub off on family, you know, and help us in those kind of things. Christ rubs off on us. His Spirit lives in us, directs us, gives us that second nature, as it were, and we begin to have our life change. Now, these qualities all go together. As God grows love in us, the same Spirit grows patience in us. So you get those nine qualities growing together. It would be foolish of me to say, hey, I'm being a more loving person, but you know, when people are late or something like that, I really lose it. And I say, I'm not going to take it anymore, you know. No, the same God who works on love works on patience. Deals with both ways. It would be foolish to say, I'm learning about faithfulness, being reliable, you can count on me. But in terms of self-control, I'm all over the map. You know, in terms of my time or treasure or talents, I mean, I'm just all over the place. So God would help me in every area. Grow those qualities just like He would the quality of love. And so God is committed to building His Christ-like character in us one moment at a time, one day at a time. A process He's committed to do. And we can have hope in Him. I found this quote helpful in terms of God producing Christ-like character in us. I hope it's helpful to you. It gives you kind of a big picture on what the Bible calls sanctification. God's work in us. The Bible makes no distinction of persons in the Trinity as to the work of sanctification. This Anthony Hokema, he's a theologian, from California, I believe. And the point of that is to say, hey, when God's working in us and we say, Lord, please do your work, we could confidently say, yeah, God works in you, in the believer. This is repeated a number of times in the Bible. It's God who works in you. God keeps your body toward Him in spirit and soul. Okay, God works in you. Christ lives in you. That's Paul's great confession. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's God's Spirit who can change you, give you qualities normally you wouldn't have. So as a believer, if you were to say any of those things, you would be right on. Okay, you'd say, yeah, that's true. You know, so thankful that God is out to accomplish in the believer what He wants to do. He's one God, and so we could say, God works in you, Christ lives in you, Spirit dwells in you, one God. Anytime the Bible mentions the word God, it's always talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There isn't another that He would mention in that way. So to know God's determined accomplishments on our behalf. And just wanted to look at the first crop, as it were, the first fruit of the Spirit that God grows in us, and that's the fruit of love, the crop of love. Most predominant one, you'd have to say, in Scripture and in the life of the Christian. Someone said it's the most simple and most direct description of who God is. God is love. Okay, God is love. That quality that our soul longs for. And God's Word says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So as we're going throughout our days, okay, God's changing our soul to act toward others like He has acted toward us. Okay, that faithful agape love. When the Bible uses the word love in these passages, it uses the word, Greek word agape. That's an unselfish, giving love. It's a love that says, what can I give? Other types of love say, what can I get? Okay? If you're going throughout the day, if you're in a relationship with somebody and you say, you know, what can I get off of him or off of her? Not really love. That's not love. Connect with a bunch of Christians, you say, what can I get? As opposed to what can I give? Really not loving others at that point. Same thing with your work. You don't go to work and say, what can I get today from work? Your boss will say, you can get the door on your way out. But rather, what can you give? And so the love of God is the one that gives, not the one that gets. Gets is a byproduct, you might say. And God's love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He does change our character. And also, it's the fulfillment of the law, the number one quality of a Christian disciple, said Jesus. I'm going to give you a stretch illustration so that you can think this through. I hope it bothers you. It kind of bothers me even when I give it. But I think it makes sense if you take it and run with it. No pun intended, as you'll see. Recently, two Pittsburgh Steelers got in trouble smoking marijuana in a car. And, of course, something that broke the law and broke the team rules and broke the NFL rules. So they, you know, they'll have to be accountable for that. And one guy in particular has had trouble throughout his life on different teams. But he is a professing believer in Christ. Okay, he would say, I go out of bounds all the time, but I believe in Christ. I'm trusting in Him to change me. Okay. Now, initially, somebody might look at him and say, that's impossible, you know. You can't be in a car smoking marijuana and saying you're a Christian. That's not a primary quality of a believer. And if you continue with that, like drunkenness and such, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But think about that. Is that really a primary quality that the Bible lists as a Christian? Okay, when you say, I know for sure a Christian wouldn't do that. You might say, A Christian definitely wouldn't smoke marijuana. We would say amen. But if one did because of some fault in their life or pattern, would that disqualify them 100% from having Christ work in their life and change them? Nobody would say, well, not smoking marijuana, you know, that's the number one quality of a Christian. You might say that about a Mormon. You're not going to find too many Mormons, you know, smoking marijuana in a car. It might be true about a Muslim. You wouldn't dare see a Muslim smoking marijuana. His friends would kill him for that. But could you make love to God, love to people, the number one quality of a Christian's life that eventually does change all kind of secondary behaviors? Could you make unlove that marijuana smoking experience in your life? So if God turned to us and said, you know, Daniels, what are you smoking marijuana for? Everybody would say, boo, you're horrible. And you would be right. But worse yet, if God would say, why aren't you loving? Oh, it'd be 100 times worse, 1,000 times worse than the marijuana thing. You see? So love from God as the primary quality that Christ would build into us, and certainly cause us to avoid all kind of illegal and not helpful activities. But the love of God as a primary characteristic. I want to show you what David Jeremiah did. I really like what he did in terms of using descriptions of love with the same letter. Easy to remember. God's love toward you and I and what he would build in our souls. Unconditional. Uncomplicated, unchanging, unrelenting. First of all, unconditional. He loves us all the time, no matter what. That's rare, and that's solid. You know, you should feel that in your soul. Loved by God all the time, no matter what. Uncomplicated. Can change a child's life, who's, you know, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3, and can change somebody's life in their 90s. Oh, I have aches and pains. I'm in my 90s. My life is going to be over. I trust that God loves me. The great love of God. Uncomplicated. Unchanging. Almost 1,000 people at Consul Energy Center came forward and said, I need Christ to be my Savior. That was last weekend in Pittsburgh. Through the simple message, God loves you, Jesus died in your place and rose from the dead. You want him to be in your life. He's knocking on the door. That's unchanging and unrelenting. God's love is after you. There he goes again. He loves you in some manner. And then God's love toward you. Fantastic. We see this in Christ. Extravagant. He loves me more than I had hoped. It constantly happened in the Bible, as Shelley mentioned. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, unlikely characters. A gal who had 7 demons in her. Another person married 5 times, I think it was. And so, you know, struggled with basic family relationships, putting it mildly. And so God's extravagant love toward them. Expensive love. It cost the life of his own son, the shed blood of Christ. God's word says, oh, somebody might die for a good man. That's what our soldiers do. They say, we're going to die for a good cause, a good country. But who would die for a sinner? Anybody want to die for ISIS here? You say, no way. That's horrible, terrible, violent people. Christ would come and say, I die for the worst sinner. The love of God. And when you think of the worst sinner, you really should think you and I, or the worst sinners that we know, are ourselves. His love is extensive. His love is eternal. He loved us before we knew him. His love is tough. He's all truth and all love, sets us free. Tender, a bruised soul he will not break. He's tireless. When Jesus talked about forgiveness, he said, hey, forgive 70 times 7, an infinite amount, because that's the way the Lord treats us. Tireless love. God never says to us, one more time, and you're out. Out of the family. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so do not fear. And then truthful. Truth by itself can be brutal, but God's truthfulness is redeeming and restoring. He tells us where we're moving away from Him so we could know His forgiveness and we could be restored to that friendship and closeness He so wonderfully offers. And so to know God's love for you, He would build that in our souls. I want to give you a quote from Brennan Manning. He said, a Christian author, he said, when we stand before God in judgment, perhaps one of the questions God is going to ask us is this. Do you believe I loved you? And then the Father is going to point to Jesus. Do you believe I love you? That I loved you through Christ. And you know, how we answer that question really shows the impact of God's good news on our soul. We say, oh, I couldn't believe it, but it's true. In other words, we were amazed at it. To know the love of God that even surpasses what we can understand, surpasses knowledge. So what do we do? God loves us. How does that fruit begin to play itself out? Because God loves us, we can love God back. We can love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. Says in 1 John chapter 4. God loved you and I so much He wants to spend moments with us, but not just moments, the whole day. Not just the whole day, the whole week. And not just the whole week, forever. He wants to spend forever with us. And so to respond back, we say, I want to spend my day with the Lord, walk with Him and talk with Him. He's beside us, as an old song said, beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. And so we say, I want to love God back, because His love is overwhelming. And then, because God loves us, we can love others. We can love others. Remember, it's not what I get, but what can I give? Every Christian is a good Samaritan waiting to happen. Okay, that's when you're at your best, when you're doing who God made you to be. Okay, and James McDonald, a good Bible teacher, mentioned on Wednesday when we saw a film, he said, when we have a problem this way with people, we have a problem this way. That's a good measure. If you have a problem this way with people, you really have a problem this way with God. Because if you know God loves you, then you're going to be really attempting to love others with all the fervency God would give you. And so God's faithful. Because He loves us, we can love others. And then finally, because God loves you, you can love yourself. You can love yourself. For some people, loving yourself is the hardest person to love. For other people, you have no problem loving yourself. It's just like virtual idolatry. But most people, you know, sin's almost a death wish or a self-hatred thing. When we hurt ourselves by turning away from God. And so to know that you can love yourself because Christ loves you would make you a person who's confident, courageous, secure, God's face shining upon you. Okay. In relationships and with the Lord, I think this is real important. You're not waiting for the right person to come and help you love yourself. Okay? Oh, if 10 people would just love me, then I'd start to love myself. You're not waiting for that. And certainly as a Christian, you're not waiting for the right spiritual group to get around you so you can say, now I can be spiritual because these guys are spiritual. No, because Christ makes you the right person. He makes you the right person. He's the only one that can make you the right person. Christ in you is the right person to reach out and to know that you can be thankful for who God made you to be. So the great love of God in the life of the believer. Close with a poem, powerful, and please take it for your soul, for the soul of your loved ones. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. And so that's where we're at. Okay. Without the love of God, a leopard. With the love of God, learning to walk with the characteristic of Christ. And God's great. He pulls it off. He pulls it off, and we're thankful for that. And would you quietly pray with me in a few moments here for some things as a result of the message. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your great love for us demonstrated at the cross. And many things would keep us fueled in life. Lord, it would certainly be you and the qualities that you have. When we have fear, your perfect love casts out fear. When we feel insignificant, your love draws us to yourself. We don't even care about being significant anymore because we just want to pass your love on to others. Thank you for the song that Allie and Fred sang. When it comes to life itself, it's not because of it's not what we've done, but it's who you are. And certainly as a Christian, it's not just who we are, but it's what Christ has done for us. So we can know the love of God and build that into us. Lord, when we're in the lowest hell, as the poem said, in our own soul, you would come and reach us. And I pray for that for anybody here who's just low in hell. And that would take various forms. But it would draw us to yourself to know you are reaching out. Lord, grow in us the crop of your Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit. Thank you, you're determined to do that. Thank you, we can be changed. Lord, we don't want to grow in love just so we feel better. Or we could walk around saying, well, I have peace now and I'm patient. Oh, I just feel so much better about myself. But we would want you to build your character in us so that you would be honored and we would be of some significant concrete help to other people. Might you put the wheels on the great love of God so we might be on a mission from you each day. Bless your dear children here. And might we do everything in love, as your Bible says. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.